What's in your tabernacle? You can bring the house lights up. What's in your tabernacle? That's the name of the message today. Some of you that know we go line by line, verse by verse, we're going to be bouncing around a little bit for the next few times that we get together, because we're going to go over what God has done, and then also showing us the paths of Christ in the midst of all of that he's done. So we'll be in Exodus 27, and we'll also be a little recap on Exodus 25 and 19. And just again, to shape what's going on, Moses has gone up to the mountain, and he's getting instruction on how to build the tabernacle. You know, that portable tent that where all the elements of worship are, that's what we're going to see. We'll just kind of do a quick brief reading here and a quick recap and jump right on into it. So we're going to be in Exodus 25, 1 through 9 for a moment, and then bouncing over to 27. Father, we thank you this morning that we get to congregate. We get to come together and hear your word and just be blessed by you, Lord, and be a blessing to you. Holy Spirit, we just continue to ask you to come and stay, to stay in our presence, Lord. There's nothing we want to do to run you off and just disconnect from you. So just keep us near and close, dear to our hearts. We thank you, Lord. Make this word known to us and understandable. And everybody said, and all the country folks said, yeehaw. We're in the New King James Version for the YouVersion plastic folks. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. The critical piece here is the willingness piece. You know, we don't think we have a choice in the matter. He didn't say coerce. He didn't say take it from those that didn't. He said those that offered it willingly. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, purple, blue, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Now, you know, all you hunters, you're loving this. And all you that aren't going, whoo, what's that going to smell like in that temple, right? And acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set in an ephod and in the breastplate. So here they are. They have all of these elements that they're bringing together. You have to remember, this is a first. This is nuance. He's telling them what is to come, what is to happen. And let them make me a sanctuary. A place that's holy, a place that's set apart, a dwelling place. And the word dwelling means tabernacle. So he's telling them all the specifics in detail. He's going to line it out with great exactness. And it may seem peculiar to you, why would he even do that? Because he knows how he wants to be worshipped. You know, one of the things that we pray many a times you'll hear here is that, Lord, you're going to have to show us how you want to be worshipped today. My hopes for any time we're worshiping is that, oh, there's that song I like. I want to sing that song because it's a catchy song, right? I want that song because it's catchy. Or I like it. I've heard it on the radio. So we're singing, oh, I just love that song. And we're actually worshiping the melody or maybe the beat or one little riff in there or the hook on the front, you know, the bumpers on the song, whatever you want to call it. And we're not really worshiping in that sense. Or maybe a song got us through a hard time and we're worshiping God as an Ebenezer, you know, that he had been faithful up until that far. But he's being very exact on what he wants as a worship location. We know in the modern times, the temple is here. Touch your skin, touch your arm, touch your head. This is your temple. This is where he dwells. But that's not where he's at in this, right? Very specific. And why does he want that sanctuary built? Why does he even care about the sanctuary? Why? That he may dwell with us. Eyes on me. That he may dwell with us. That's what my bones sound like when I get up in the morning. And some of you are laughing because that's what your bones sound like. And some of you are laughing because you know your bones will sound like that one day. When we get somebody that knows how to oil springs and make those things work, then it'll be a quiet day. And The entire Word of God is about dwelling with God. It's simple. Or He wouldn't have brought the Israelites out to show us what He's wanting to do. He's wanting them to come bring the light of His love to an entire dying world. And we get grafted into that. We talk about that all the time. I don't want to lose sight of what our job is. You know, Mary Lou and I worked together one time, and I really didn't have a job title for us, and all of a sudden I developed one for her role, and she just comes in with a sheet of paper. You guys know what paper is, right, you young guys? Okay. It was a sheet of paper, and she goes, I love this because I know what my role is. I know what my duties are, you know? You know what your duty is? Love God with all your heart and go fulfill the Great Commission. And we need to continually understand that this is the reason why, because He has no desire that any would fall and die away, but that all would come to repentance. And see, when we have that heart, we align ourselves with Him. But He says, let them make me a sanctuary. So when you're thinking of all the stuff we just talked about, building a sanctuary, I also want you to think about, is your sanctuary being made? Are there elements that you're doing that is pushing out the dross, that the Holy Spirit is doing it, or you're willfully going before to have that done? That I may dwell among them. And watch this. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Isn't that crazy? You want to kind of, this is a horribly pixelated picture, but I couldn't find anything with any greater. These are the different layers on the holy of holies and the holy place. This is within the tabernacle. We'll get to another picture in a minute. So all those different types of material we talked about were laid over. Can we go to the next picture, please? Here's a little clearer. To get an idea of this thing, it's about 75 feet by 150 feet. You can look up in the upper right corner, and the Broncos did such a good job last night, didn't they? You guys watch? Okay, whatever. But over here, you can see how big that temple is. Not even a 40 yards worth, in a sense, right? A 40% of where it's going. So this is a real small place, you know? Why would the God of universe come to such a small place? Because He brings significance to the insignificant. Look, you've got all this linen. This is linen walls with the posts, and there's specifics to that. You have slaughtering tables. You have bronze altar. You have a bronze laver. You have the actual temple, and back in the back where it says 1 and 2, that's the Holy of Holies. You got bronze, silver, and gold. You know? Yeah, there's a gold lampstand, but it's bronze, silver, and gold. And you see that kind of set up? It's kind of neat. There's not much there, but that's got to go wherever they go. How long do you think it'd take to assemble that? With a boatload of people, pretty quickly. But that's designed to be portable. Sorry, guys. Let me really disturb you a bit. Is that better? Hello, hello? Is it still up? Okay. The reason He is here, and I think we may have the words for this, God chooses the insignificant to fill with His significance. God chooses the insignificant to fill with His significance. You know, sometimes you think, oh my gosh, I don't know if I'm worthy to do this. Probably right, considering our absence of righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. But God brings significance to what He wants to bring significance to. So if the temple looks small and weird, and why would He even dwell there? Because they're nomadic, and he's teaching. He's got them into a desert, stripped from all they know, so that they can be put back in and put back together right. When I went in the military, I had long hair. I had long Goldilocks, you know, long hair. I was a long-haired hippie boy, redneck, roughneck, all the above, right? And I went into the military, and guess what happened? And every guy that was in there, we all looked alike. They stripped us down. They broke us down to build us back up in the way they wanted us to be built. God chooses how He wants this done. He chooses how He wants to be worshipped. He chooses to put His significance in these jars of clay. Not dealt with or worked with properly, they won't fire right, or they'll break easily. But He'll fill us. He will fill us. What we'll be looking at over the next period of time is just the different elements within the temple. Because we're going to, like we did with the Ten Commandments, we're really going to put the reins in on some of this stuff. So we can kind of understand what's going on before us. You know? Like, I don't know. The only way you can get into this temple is one way. Some of you may live in a trailer or an RV or a tent or an apartment, and you have one door in and that's it. Some of you may have a couple of doors to your house, a slider to get out the back. I don't know. Your houses all look different. But to this temple, if we can get that former picture, this temple, there's one way in, and it's on the east side. This is the east. That's the west, right? North and south. There's one way in. It's a nomadic tent. This whole idea, what is with the east gate? Well, it could be for his return. I get all that, but this is a temporary structure. You know, I think if you go back to Genesis 3:22, to be exact, I think if you go back there, you'll find out possibly one other thing that is considerable. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east end of the garden." Why? He can't come back in. Now you have access through the east gate. I don't know if there's a parallel to be drawn, but it's pretty significant. He was not allowed back into the garden. He was not allowed into that perfect place, right? Well, now he's allowed in to a certain degree, at least at this time and slice of life. He was kicked out of the garden. You know, as you walk in, if we can get that picture again, please, that'd be great. You can leave it up there for a bit. You're walking into the east, to the west. You see these slaughtering tables. You know, you understand things get slaughtered for your sins, right? Okay. And then there's this brazen altar, which is made out of bronze. And then coming back here, there's laver, and we'll cover that next week. And then on back here, there's some silver stuff in here, and there's some pure gold at the back. It's all metal. It's all pure in the sense of refinement, but it also has some meaning to each one of them. The bronze is judgment. This is where the slaughtering is done, and this is where all the things are burnt. Bronze and metal means judgment. Silver is redemption, and gold is holiness. Bronze is what we're looking at this week. That bronze, again, represents the judgment. It's on that outer edge, that it's not in the Holy of Holies. It's on the periphery. It's on the outside of that. Probably good that it's open air. I don't know how deep the entrails would have been for all the sacrifices requisite for circa 2.5 million people. You know, one gate in, one gate out. I'm the way, truth, and life. No one gets the Father but through me, John 14:6. One way, one way. You guys remember, some of you guys that are old enough to remember, we used to hold up one finger. What did that mean? We're number one, right? That's what you may think it means, right? What does this mean from time gone by? One way. There's one way for Christ, you know? You see a finger held up and it's another Christian, it means that there's one way. I remember that all too well. That silver part, and then next into the outer holy is the redemption piece, and again, the holiness or the godliness, if you will. I love that he takes a metallurgical view of what's going on so that the symbolism is quite clear to everybody. You know, the artifacts of some of the liturgical churches will have things that remind them of other things, you know. For us, I mean, this windmill that's hung on the wall, or at least the fan part of it, looks just like, this is Outpost Calvary Chapel, yeehaw, Frontier, here we go. But to me, I look at it differently. I see the wind blows that thing and spins it around, and that spinning around pumps up cool water for the livestock. The wind is the Holy Spirit, the water is the Word of God, and the livestock is us. It's a constant reminder to me that that's what that's about. They'd come in and see that bronze, and they knew that that was the judgment piece. You're walking through that thing every day. Those priests would come in and go out and do their work, you know. I think it's crazy how he shows us stuff like that. You know, if we don't kind of slow down and rip it apart a bit and kind of understand just what's going on here, that sacrifice, that judgment, there's a parallel to the cross. You know, the cross represents that. The cross represents that judgment. You know, Jesus is the redemption. And after that soul is redeemed, they moved into a state of holiness. And all of it's seen right there. It's so cool. They had it before them. And they came in from the east side. You know, the tribes were all scattered all around. Do you have the picture of the scattering? Of all the way around. Look at that. I don't know that they were lined up like that. That was probably somebody that had OCD that did this artist rendering. Thank you for your OCD people. I appreciate you more than you know. Because I'm DCO. Totally opposite, I guess. I don't know. But you know, they're all around, and you can see that all of this is nomadic, and that they're right here in the middle. That's where God is. That's right there in the middle. In this rendition, they have many up on a hill and on plains so that it can be seen. But that God, you got to keep in mind the top thing, that God can be with them. There's physical impression of God being with them. But we had these tribes. This is the east gate. Obviously, that'd be west, north, and south. Why are these tribes located specifically there at the east gate? I mean, you have Judah, you have Issachar, right? You got Zebulun. Well, Judah is where Christ came from, the tribe. Right there, evident of that east gate, right? Issachar, they carried the weight. They did the work. He did the work on the cross. For you guys on the screen, there's a cross this way and one this way. So if I'm pointing like this, it's that way. He did the work. And Zebulun is a haven or refuge. All of this is Jesus. God knows what he's doing when he wants the tribes placed in a certain area. So that they know, oh, there is Judah comes right in from the middle here. And Issachar, there's the ones that does the work right there. And then he's our rest. You know? Crazy, isn't it? How God sets that stuff up. You know, those Levites are caretakers. You can pull one of the, pick a picture and just roll with it. You know, they're caretakers of the tabernacle. They took care of all the work. I find it interesting, like on the outside you see that white linen. Can you see the other tribes through that? That's for them to focus on their job. Priesthood of believers. Blinders, if you will. Whether it's blinders to keep these people to see what's going on, or it's blinders for them to stay the work to do what's happened, or there's another meaning. I don't know. Doesn't matter to me. But that linen that's on the outside is a fine linen. It's not just any cloth that's thrown up there. He put his best to surround that. You know, he does his best to surround us. They're guardians of that. And they're also the mediators. You know, they mediate. You know what's going on inside that? Meat's being used up, burn up. They're mediators. They're going on behalf of the tribe of Israel. For the sins of Israel, right? Isn't that cool how they do that? How they cut everything up? Well, we can see the Lord is the same. He's the one that is a caretaker of us, the tabernacle in the sense, our hearts. He's a guardian of us. He's our shepherd, and he mediates before the Lord. Do you see some parallels? These aren't really weird, oh, that's a reach. This is exactly how it rolls, you know. The thing is this, kind of going back to those metals, is understanding the preciousness of what you see, the preciousness of what he's doing, the preciousness of what he's showing. You know, you could make an argument that this piece here, these poles, are made with acacia wood, or this is made with acacia wood, and it's wrapped with the bronze. And we're the acacia wood, and we're wrapped in unrighteousness. You can make an argument that the acacia wood that's being wrapped with gold is now off the cross and heading home, and now we're wrapped in righteousness. That's fine, or you could not have that case. But the thing that's most important is understanding the incredible worth that's before you. You remember when we talked about ceremonial law, moral law, judicial law and there we can get that last one. Compact, social compact. Remember the ceremonial law? We don't have to do anymore save giving or living our lives to the Lord. That ceremony. This is all ceremonial law. He is just giving them on the mountain all of this really cool stuff of what to do. It hasn't happened yet because while he's on the mountain, the guys that are left behind are making a golden calf to worship. All the stuff they saw in Egypt, all they saw on the trail, the waters parted, the bitter brackish water turned good and clear, even the smoky mountain, they said, come, 3 days, get pure, come before me. No, we're scared. Too much light, too much thunder, too much everything. You talk to him, Moses, and Moses is up there getting all this stuff to build this, hey, redemption of sin, right? And we're out having an adulterous affair with a golden calf. Going back to what we know, incredible value is what's happening here that we see. Incredible value for what he does. He dwells in us, you know. He's there. You come into that tabernacle and you see the burnt offerings. The first thing, if I could get another picture, pick one. The first thing they do when they walk in through that east gate, they walk in through here, the first thing they see is this. The first thing they see is the bronze altar, the sin. Can you imagine walking in? Every day as a priest, you walk in, sins of Israel, mine too. And you're dealing constantly with the sins of people. I kind of understand that. You guys that minister to people, you understand that. Because every one of you are chaplains wherever you're working. Every one of you are part of the priesthood of believers. You're in a grafted in sense of the tribe of Levi. Because you're there to be priests to wherever you go. And we're part of that equal, e pluribus unum. And they walk in and they have these offerings. And they have this ritual for the sins that's constantly there. You know, that's their job. I want you to think about this. Bob comes over and he's got these sins and he says, here's my calf for my sins. And you're like, cut the throat, bleed them out up to your knees and entrails for however many days, however often the repetitive nature is, the smell, the flies, the buzzards nearby. You know, something had to die for your sins. And that was their job. And, you know, there could be something said that, yes, I'm in here doing this while you are out sinning. I'm before the Lord on behalf of your sins. I'm helping the mediation part. And you can get to a notion of pridefulness that will definitely beget a fall. See, when we get close to folks and we rub shoulders with people of notoriety, you can get contemptuous of your life in a sense. You get near somebody that you admire, maybe it's an author or a writer or somebody that does a really great perfume or a sports figure, a political figure, or somebody in Christian circles, you know, you can kind of go, oh, there they are. Can I touch them? And then you kind of get a little high and mighty about yourself, kind of rubbing shoulders with them, you know. You have to guard that. You have to guard that extremely well. I saw that happen. We flew in on a private airplane. It was kind of cool, down to Lubbock, Texas, and it was Franklin Graham and his wife, and we were going down for a revival, and they were looking me over to oversee Operation Christmas Child for a 4 or 6 state area, something like that. I think it was 4 state area at that time. I didn't know that. I just thought we were going down for a revival. Woo, let's go. You know, I just started a business and really couldn't break from that I saw. But what I did see as we were traveling in police line, motorcade, when we got to the stadium event and we got in the green room is, it's not really a green room, but the green room is a term for this is where we wait and have our snacks before we go on stage and go live. We're in the green room, and it's a huge room. It's bigger than this footprint of this building. I saw people stumbling over themselves and pointing and making note, and, you know, I guess today we'd be doing selfies and stuff like that, you know. And we were just in the room, as I saw, we're just in the room with some guys doing the revival stuff. You know, you treat everybody equally. You stay on same footing, or you'll have a footing that will crumble, and it'll crumble really quickly, you know. You're going on behalf of somebody else and helping them get closer to the Lord. And I'm telling you, it'll happen, and it does happen. You'll feel like you may want to take a little bit of what the Lord's doing on your own heart. And it's okay in the sense of understanding. It's not okay in the sense of using that as application for operation. You know, here, it's flat. When we first built this building, one of the questions was, well, are we going to build an elevated platform? Like, no. No, the building doesn't need it. We can look in the back row and everybody can see. And if you can't see, you do this. Or if you can't see on that side, you do this. Or move. Or stand. You know? We're all on the same footing here. Well, you should have a pulpit like a preacher. No, I want a table. Because we're sitting down dining together. You know, some of you guys have been with us a long time, knew for many a year, I sat at a table. My legs just couldn't handle it. My legs are always crumbling inside. And many a times I just want to sit on that chair, you know. I gave in on a little. Somebody different cutting your hair? We just talked about crucifixion, and you're worried about my haircut? You know, you really should wear a tie and a coat. No. No, now I'm doing something that's not genuine to myself. I'm not being slovenly for any other reason. I'm just being comfortable before the Lord my Maker. And if somebody comes in a suit and tie and a nice dress or whatever, I don't care. Good. I love that. If you come in with a nice hat, the big old hat with all sorts of pretty stuff on it. I'm from Texas, man. I love hats. You know, I love seeing women wear hats. But I have to tell you something. One of the things I don't want to do is get wound up if somebody came in here. I may get nervous if somebody of notoriety comes, but when, like we've talked about with Trapper Days, we've had senators and politicians come in, and they get the same me as you get. No different from here to 50 miles from here. I think if there was any time that I'm probably a little differently is when somebody doesn't know the Lord. And I'm kind of getting close to them a little more because I want to see if they're here to do harm. That's my first concern. My second is that we can be winsome for the Lord. So this idea of taking care of all the sin offerings could easily go to one's head. But I tell you, it's kind of a humbling thing when you're standing in, again, entrails, and I don't know if they had rubber boots back then. I would think, no. Ooh, I don't even want to figure who's washing my feet after a day like that. Yeah. Yeah. You know, those offerings today are Christ. You know? Those offerings today are Christ. He blots out our sins. You know, when he blots that out, have you ever seen a paper that's been redacted? You maybe watched the news and they said, oh, they just offered this paper and there's these big, bold black lines where you can't see the type underneath it. Nobody can see it. You can't even hold it up to the light and see it. It's been redacted. It's been blotted out. That's what he's done with our sins. You know? This whole idea of a life given, I want you to kind of think about this. I'll use bunnies. I call them rabbits. My wife calls them bunnies. Why do you think she calls them bunnies? Go ahead. They're cute. They're little. And they go with their nose. One of my pictures of a thumbnail I just posted recently has a green grass with a little rabbit that's got this straw sticking out of its face and its cheeks are full. I just thought it was a cute little thing. But I was just happy it's eating because I'll cut that head off. We're going to have dinner tonight, you know. You can eat rabbit till the cows come home and never gain a pound because they're so darn lean. And their skin pulls off super duper easy. You know, you blow it hard enough, it'll just fly right off, right? So, but let's stick with that bunny thing for a minute because they're cute and little. And I don't mind them being there. I actually like walking up and excuse me. And I like walking, seeing them come into the yard and eat the grass. And it's kind of fun to come in like that. So I want you to think about something. God asks you to go talk with an individual. And you're like, no, I don't want to do it. Can you bring a bunny over? Dead. Living, breathing life, food for eagles, right? Food for coyotes. But because you didn't want to talk to somebody, we have to kill that bunny to redeem your sin. Well, I don't want to read my word. I don't want to fill in all the blank. Pick any one of the Ten Commandments. You know what? I want to lie to my boss about X, Y, or Z, or lie to the government about how much taxes I should consider or not. Or avoid taxes or avoid a specific law on how you should handle book work. Okay, you know what? Can we bring that horse over here? Yeah, can you cut its throat? Okay, go ahead and gut it, burn the fat, and discard. See, that's a living, breathing creature that God has made, not in his image. He spoke them into existence. You're still hand-fashioned. But that animal, and bunnies were not in the Bible for that, that animal had to lose its life to gain your redaction. You're blotted out. So you had this little goat, this little sheep. Maybe you've got 50, 75, 20, and this is your best sheep. There is rare to get one. Even when it's brought up, they examine it for imperfections. Rare that it is that you get a good one like that. And you take your very best goat and you bring it over to be slaughtered for all the thousands, if not millions of sin, let's just say for the year. No. Yes. No. Oh, I'm sorry. Was that gross? Because that's how sin is. And blood has to be paid for sin. God's choice. We talked about getting kicked out of the garden, and the first covering with sin was a sacrifice that God made so that he could cover those bodies because of their sinful act. I don't think, because we don't deal with the ceremonial part, and I'm not saying go back to it. Let's make that really clear. We're under new covenant. I don't think we understand what it would be like to violate one of these. Maybe you worship something that was made of this earth. Or maybe you didn't put God first. Or maybe you used his name for your vain sake. Can we get a Jesus over here? And his breath is no longer. And for every sin that there was a human death for, just as an example, we're not talking there's multiple Jesuses. Let's make sure that's really clear. But see, this isn't an animal dying. This is a human incarnate, God dying for our sake. But we didn't see him on the cross painfully rubbing that body beaten beyond human recognition up and down that rugged cross for every sin. And if you had to take an animal, a rabbit, if you had a bunny, if you had to take a human for every single sin, and you were part of that doing, I think it would be different. Yesterday we were with the men, and we're doing a series. Sometimes, you know, Brent will teach, sometimes the guys will teach, sometimes I'll teach, and many a time we'll go through a series, you know, it's 6-week series now, and we did number 1 of 6, excuse me. The one yesterday was, they had heavenly voices. I mean, they were heavenly. The guys are out there for a shoot. They're up in Wyoming, and they're going after elk, and the elk have been bugling. They haven't got a one of them. It's towards the end of the week. All day, the guy of the shot that we seen, the visual, the video, he wasn't getting it. The next morning he got up and they're just in a bad area. The guy's kind of getting upset and his buddy's settling him down and says, come down here, right? But he didn't say it that way. He said, don't worry about it. I just wanted a deer. I mean, I wanted an elk. You know, he had heavenly voices. You know, that's what God's going to sound like. He'll be like, y'all come on in. No, come on. on, this is my son Jesus. We call him Jesus. God has a southern voice, I hope. I'm teasing. That guy's drawing down on that elk. And he's kind of, trees got him blinded, and he's locked up and he's pulled in to the point where he's going to have to settle out. His arm just can't hold the tension any longer, right? And his adrenaline is up, his breathing is heavy. He loosed that arrow. And it's not a one of these, it's one of these. And it goes right into the side of that deer, that elk. And that elk ran up the hill and fell. Now, I know that a lot of the fellas in the room, myself included, these days we don't kill to eat anymore. And we don't pluck to eat necessarily. Now, I know some of you have gardens, but I mean your whole sustaining life is nothing but that. You know, you may have a shotgun. Let's see you go into King Supers with a shotgun, one of those big tubes of meat. You know, we just don't do that, right? And it was hard to see, you know. Some of us that hunted before, it's not much of a problem, but we're just not that close to our food. We're not putting our hands in warm blood and pulling out entrails that have fresh food that's been eaten so that we can survive and live like that. You know, you pop a raspberry in your mouth, it's not going to go, oh, you just eat a raspberry, right? But we don't forage. And we don't kill to eat. So the idea of the cross becomes a little more sanitary than what we're used to. Does this make sense to you? So our sin sacrifice of a human breathing and beating, a sin sacrifice of an animal that God created, and he said it was okay to do because he's setting it up this way, we don't have that closeness of when we choose to sin that something's going to die so that we'll be blotted out. So today, our contemptuous heart, because familiarity breeds contempt, we have a contempt for our understanding of the cross, or we wouldn't sin in the matters that we do. And we would draw a sensitivity, and I mean a sensitivity to this, of understanding that a breathing life fell, that we would never have to die in hell. And when we kind of bring that and sow that back into our lives of an exhausted life for us, I think we kind of take it a little more seriously. You know, we take it a little more seriously, that bronze. We're thankful that he gave us a path. But you know what? I don't want an animal to die, and I don't want you to die on behalf of me. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to do any kind of replacement here. I'm just trying to bring into the understanding of we never saw him on the cross. The closest thing we have is the movie The Passion of Christ. And that doesn't even go as far as it was. Because Mel Gibson, when he was talking to Lee Strobel, said, gosh, aren't you going over the top? He goes, no, I'm only a third the way of what actually happened. Because Isaiah said he was beaten beyond human form, recognizably. That means no eyes, no nose. No nice little cloth across him in the front with a couple of little scar tissues here. Human pulp. Hamburger. There's always a price to pay. For the goat, it's life. For the lamb, it's life. Has to pay. For the farmer, for the rancher, his livestock has to go, right? For the priest, he has to obey. There's a lot of things that come at the cost of sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Forgive them, Dad. If they only knew you, they wouldn't be acting this way. Can you hear David crying out? Psalm 51, 1 through 2. I think we have it boarded for you. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. I deserve so much more. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your love kindness. Your kind, not mine. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, you so gently, it's so delicate how you care so much and don't throttle us to the degree that we need it. Tender mercies. You blot out, you redact, you remove to not be seen again my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. To bring that visualization to what no longer has to happen, I am so thoroughly thankful we don't have to deal with ceremonial law. You see, because that little lamb has to be a male. Girls, you're off the hook. It has to be a male, and it has to be unblemished, and it has to be examined, as was Christ, male, unblemished, and examined by the priests with a poor context. Thank God. If they'd have got it right, he wouldn't have died. They had to get it wrong so we'd have a Savior and bridge back to him. In Jeremiah, in 31, but before you, well, you got it there, just hold there for a second. Thank you. Let me ask a question to you. Do you struggle, though your sins have been forgiven affirmatively, do you struggle with the guilt of the sin? I do, not as much as I did, but I do, yeah. Of your past, of the sins that you're doing right this second. I want you to see something. Because this ceremonial law was for that, but now Jeremiah is projecting from the past to future pre-Jesus. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel, with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that was made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Do you see that? Took them by the hand. Come on, boys. Come on, girls. Let's go. Come on, grandma. Come on, grandpa. Let's go. Right? Showed them the new. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. God is our husband, men. God is our husband, women. And when we break that, it's called adultery, says the Lord. But, and instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. How does he do that? Reading Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit reading, right? I will put, and I'll write it on their hearts. We saw that in Psalm 119:11. Lord, I write your word upon my heart that I might not sin against thee. And he does that, thank you, Holy Spirit. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We'll have unanimity. I'll dwell with them, and they'll be proud of me. They'll call me theirs. Right? And they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Isn't that cool? But look at that last line. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. Can you live with that? Because that's a gift. He remembers it no more. Why are you? If you sought forgiveness for your sins along the way and forgiven those that have sinned you along the way, let it go and move on. And if somebody breaks out in that song, Frozen, I'm going to smack them. Let it go. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin because it's against him, and I will remember no more. If that does not settle your soul and mind, then ask him to continue to do so. And when you have others that are struggled with their past and their present and their desire for future sin, bring rest to them. Because when he does that type of work, you just don't quite have the desire to to violate that trust any longer. Because now we're in that priesthood of believers. Now we're in that silver part, the redemption. And when the redemption is there, then the holy part. I don't want to be the guy that says, they forgot me. Well, Dave, you're a pastor, you're a preacher, you should do that. I don't care if I never step in this pulpit again, or this, it's not really a pulpit, it's a table. I don't care if I step into this table again ever. I want to be that guy that people say, there goes a righteous man, stumbling towards him, not away from him. And I need my brothers alongside of me to come along and speak to me, and to the sisters, I need you praying for me at distance. Because that guy that was freaked out on that hunt in the morning, once he got that kill, the first thing he did as the adrenaline flushed out of him was just drop down to the knees. And when they got over the kill, and it was larger than the one that they were after, prayed. And by the way, that clip made it on ESPN, the prayer included. They were praising God for what happened. And you never hear him worrying about all the other silliness that was ahead of time. I think it's pretty darned amazing. You know? Hebrews 9:11-15. Hebrews 9:11-15, if you're taking notes. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Right? This tabernacle that we've seen up here is fallible because humans are involved. Made with hands that is not of this creation. See, they had to assemble these things, right? Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, and he entered in the most holy place once and for all, having obtained redemption. For if blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spots, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the capital M mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I hear people say, oh, I was called to this and I'm called to that. They're called this week and they're called to that 2 weeks later. Yeah, careful, that's a small C. You probably need to hang up the phone on that one. Because once a call is put forth as a call, God doesn't rescind. Neither should we. I love seeing this again. I love slowing down and looking through this again. I can't look at bronze the same. I can never look at anything made of bronze today forward, even though they're making it in some kind of image for a beautiful art form. When I see bronze, I see the temple. If we can bring in the guys, somebody, just don't trip each other going there. You'll hear my bones. Oh no, you didn't. God's worth is without measure. You know, my dog food dispenser wasn't working quite right. And I had to measure to make sure my dog was getting the right amount of food. And I had a measuring cup. And it was only so big. It was a cup. And it was a breath over a cup, you know, for those that can't line up the water, milk, or whatever liquid you're putting in there quite right. And that was contained to the size of a cup. Now I have a bigger one that's a 4-cup, and I got a 2-quart, and I got a 5-gallon bucket, right? So those are all measuring vehicles. God, worth is without measure. There is nothing can contain the measure of his worth. God's presence is so overwhelming that in this case only Moses could withstand, because God allowed him to withstand. You guys many a times have had Holy Spirit moments where you had such an intensity of the presence of the Holy Spirit that your body does not know what to do with it, nor can it sustain it, because your body is not designed currently for the constant presence of the Holy Spirit, the constant presence of being before God, though one day you will be able to. God's holiness, you have nothing to compare it to. I love Pastor Raul Ries, is whenever he teaches, he cries somewhere along the time he's teaching. I don't go, okay, here it comes. Yeah! No. You know what happens to him? He is so reminded of the joy of the Lord. He is so reminded of a righteous God because he was so sinful. And he is still. Though God has made him clean, Jesus has made him clean. But that he's so close to that sensitivity of the Lord. Do you understand? He's so close to that sensitivity. Listen in. Eyes on me. Not my creaky bones. This is where we are. And this is where we are to stay. Is within the sensitivity of him. Right? God's powerful grace that gives us favor. It's hard for me not to trade. If somebody gives me something, I feel like I have to give it back. You know, and that's selfishness. I get that because I'm not allowing somebody else to bless me. So that's, I think sometimes that carries over to our relationships with God, and he doesn't want to make it conditional. It's fully unconditional. God's grace is amazing. Have you ever lavished yourself with something to the point you would actually call it extravagant? Maybe you went on a big trip that was like, oh, this cost me a lot of money. I mean, when Mary and I got married, I told her, I said, baby, stick with me. We live in Thornton and we're going to the Holiday Inn in North Glen. We went to Santa Fe 6 years later. We ate so good we had to buy big boy and big girl pants, the stretchy kind. We had confession. Gluttony, I was there. The point that you would call, what would you call extravagant? Maybe you've got a Harley that's just shining. Or you got wheels on that truck that are just glimmering. Or you've got jewelry or something fine or a real good piece of equipment that allows you to do something, you know, that you really spent a lot of money on. And you kind of hold that in regard. And if somebody ever broke it, it would be a challenge for you in a great way. Well, let me give you something that has nothing to do with the looks of that, even at your finest. Is God's love is extravagant. Now guess what we get to do? Display all of the above. Live lives that are showing how immeasurable God's worth is to other people by you just being sold out to him. To show other people that Moses had to cover his face style being with the Lord, that your comportment is fully changed. That they can see the holiness of God exuding you because there's no conditions on it. That you extend grace to people, that you'd like to make them understand there's nothing you need to do. This happens as you're rearing children. That's probably one of the easiest ways that you can see, is you give them unmerited favor for access, you know. But you love, oh my gosh. If we had 2 5-gallon buckets and a ladder here and a ladder here, and these two, Molly had a 5-gallon bucket set up and Brent did, and they poured the water on top of me, I'd be covered, right? It don't look nothing like that. That don't even hold a light. What's that? They like that. That does not even hold a light to the amount of love that you're capable of giving, to pour out on people constantly. Do you understand? I was reading an article, I think it was through Dr. David Jeremiah, one of his writers, and they were talking about how God communicates, and you know, I've got my bias on that. Thank you for the Experiencing God format, which they looked like they adhered to. One of the guys that was making note, he's a statistician, and said that the average person that's tied to electronics processes 35 gigs a day of information. You can't even process that amount of information. You do not functionally have the ability to do so. And what happens, and we don't see, is the short-circuiting that's happening internally. The conversations that are abridged. The I gotta go at every turnstile. You know, I had to tell you something. I love when I see you guys hanging out. I love when I see you guys hanging out with each other. You know, yesterday, I know some of you had to bolt on out. But the guy stepped around for another hour or so after it was gone, just hanging out. I got things to do. Cool, go do them. We're going to hang out. TN7, hanging out. You know? Doing the things of the Lord. Being built up in the Lord. Spreading that out with other people. I know some of you have changed because I can tell it. I can see it. You're calmer. You have a sense of belonging, and not to this body, but to Him. I can see your maturity. Some of you that we've been together for a while, I can see your maturity, and that has nothing to do with age. You can be 90 and just now learning. And we're growing together because of the word of the Lord. We're growing together in this simplicity of a life that He wants us to spend with Him. Remember why He built the sanctuary built? Remember what the whole thing that this is about? So that He can dwell with us and we can dwell with Him. And that picture that was up there earlier of the dwelling place in the center of the entire community, that temple, reminds me in my own body to have Him as the center, and that everybody could see that He's dwelling here. I want everybody to see that He's dwelling with me, and I want everybody to see that He is dwelling with you. Because you don't have to worry about going to somebody. They will come to you like flies to a candle, like moths to a candle. You understand? Now, lastly, communion. Do you understand the blood entrails? Blood, body, new covenant. This that we do here is new in the sense of what happened from going to entrail spillage to the cross. But to us, it's old because we're so far on this side. What year? 2018? That's a lot of days. But you want to know something? He said, do this. Every time you come together, do this in remembrance of me. I had somebody ask you, so why do you do communion all the time? You do this in remembrance? Because He said to. I'll never forget, we were at a church. They had this big box, and it said, in remembrance of me, and they did it once a year. I'm like, that whole every time we get together, break bread, do this in remembrance of me? Every time we get together? Well, I saw it at your gas station. Hang on, man, I got communion. Okay, that's a little weird. But you have this opportunity here just to be reminded of the seal. S-E-A-L, that He did. Do you understand? Don't worry, we don't have any goat hair in there. And there's no entrails in that. It's juice and it's gluten-free crackers with a little salt on them. It's a remembrance of what we no longer have to do and nothing that we could satisfy in our doing that He's already done.